Welcome back to Rome Boys. On this episode, we welcome all the way from the Diocese of San Angelo, Texas, Bishop Michael Siss.
Now yeah. we feel like celebrities because you're with us. So
thank you so much, Bishop. Yes.
All right. A little bit about Bishop.
I feel like a celebrity because that's what most people call me.
Bishop Mike. All right. Well, a little bit about Bishop Mike. Respectfully, Bishop Michael J. Siss is the sixth bishop of the Diocese of San Angelo. He oversees the Catholic Church in 29 counties in West Texas, covering an area of over 37,000 square miles.
It's a terrible business plan.
Oh my goodness. Bishop Siss grew up in Bryan, Texas. He is the fourth of five children. He earned an undergraduate degree in philosophy from the University of Notre Dame. He studied theology at the North American College in Rome, receiving graduate degrees from the Gregorian University and the Lateran University. He has traveled to 37 countries, including a summer of missionary service in Tanzania. He was ordained a priest of the Diocese of Austin in 1986. He served in a variety of roles, but his longest term of service was in the campus ministry of St. Mary Catholic Center at Texas A&M University in College Station.
I'd be in trouble if I said whoop, because I actually didn't graduate from there, but
oh, whoop. Before his appointment as Bishop of San Angelo, he was serving as a Vicar General of the Moderator of the Curia for the Diocese of Austin. He is an avid racquetball player and a very poor golfer. I won't judge because
it's all me too.
He considers his most precious treasure to be his personal relationship with Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Welcome, Amen. Bishop Siss.
What'd we miss?
Thank you all very much. It's great to be with you.
Yes, sir.
Well, we appreciate you joining us. So I'm going to ask kind of a broad question. How has 2020 been for you this year?
Well, it's been a very difficult year.
Yeah.
The experience of the pandemic has had a deep effect on all of us. It's been very difficult for us, especially the shutdowns of our churches in the springtime. That was horrible for me as a priest, as a bishop. And for our people, it was just a very unsettling thing. Then we've had a lot of deaths, especially the last few weeks. We just can't keep up with all the deaths with the coronavirus. And so that makes it very difficult. And it's especially November and December have been the toughest 2 months of all. However, there's also been a lot of graces this year. Because of the hardships, people respond with creativity because of their dedication to the faith. And so there's been some beautiful ways that we have found to adapt to the situation so that we can try to live our faith as actively as possible, given the restrictions and the limits of the public health crisis. And another grace for me was recovering from my own COVID case. Mm-hmm. I'm so grateful to God that I got through it. I survived and I'm healthy. And now I probably have lots of good antibodies in my system.
Yes, sir.
So there's a lot of graces involved in this year as well.
Maybe easier sitting on the bench and being a sideline of what your decisions have to be. I mean, it's got to be difficult. Leadership is not an easy thing. So we appreciate you hanging in there.
Yeah, I'm sure they didn't teach you all this in the seminary and bishop school, which was very short, I'm sure.
No.
Yeah.
They never would have imagined such a thing.
Yes. Yeah. Yes.
Nobody has. This is just unprecedented. It's crazy.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yep. We've had some, I've heard the same things from some friends that share or that own a funeral home, and they're saying it's just constant. They're seeing these COVID deaths, and I own a nursing home and manage some others, and we're seeing a great impact this month and last month, where everyone's getting it pretty much. And it's tough. It's tough. So I can relate to some extent, Bishop.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
So I tell you what, Rome Boy has got.
That's right. It's tough, especially with nursing home. Mm-hmm.
Yes, sir. It is. Rome Boy's got started at a time when it just started. The pandemic just started to happen.
Almost the same day, week.
Yeah.
It was crazy.
It was. And we didn't expect it to continue, but. Thanks for joining us. My point in saying that, Bishop, is that sometimes we're just a little bit lighthearted, and in the midst of all of it, we got some fun questions to ask you.
Well, okay? We'll save the hard-hitting ones for later.
Yeah. Well, this first one's going to be really tough. So here it is. Brace yourself. What is your favorite food?
Because people from around the diocese might be dropping it off. Here comes. So you better make sure you like it.
Yeah, I like all kinds of food, but I do have certain things that are my favorites. And I would say my absolute favorite thing to consume is chocolate.
Okay.
And but then in terms of like regular food, like healthy food, I really like a certain kind of a sauce that's called pesto. It's made with basil and grated cheese and olive oil. I love pesto sauce, like on pasta and chicken and stuff. And there's also another kind of sauce that I really like. It comes from central Mexico. It's called mole, M-O-L-E. It's a brown sauce. It's a mixture of all kinds of different spices. And you usually use it with chicken. It's just delicious. I love mole. And it's really hard to find it. A lot of the Mexican restaurants in our area don't even have it on the menu, but it's really tasty. Another one of my favorite foods comes from Ethiopia, and it's made with chicken, and it has kind of a brownish red sauce. It's called dodowat. And if you ever get a chance to go to an Ethiopian restaurant when you're traveling, you go to a big city, I highly recommend getting dodowat. It's just absolutely delicious. And many people would never even consider it. But once you try it, you'll be hooked.
Awesome.
And then of the foods that are served here in West Texas, one of my favorite foods to eat in West Texas is pork tenderloin.
Oh, yeah.
It's tasty. It's
so good. So you traveled many countries, 37 countries throughout the world. Like, what's your best place you've ever visited? Of all the countries you visited, what's your favorite? Where do you want to go back after the pandemic's over? And
well, I would say my two top favorites are Israel and Italy.
Okay, good choices.
And I like Italy more. I like Israel because that's where Jesus lived and died and rose again. And he's the most important thing in my life. And so Israel is important to me because of Jesus. But being in Israel, there's always a kind of a sadness about it because you have the great social division between the Israelis and the Palestinians, which is very sad for everyone. It affects everybody's life. That social division between those two groups of people, it kind of puts a sadness in the air. But in it, what I love about Italy is I love the people, I love the language, the food, the natural beauty, the Catholic faith, the rich history. It's just the most beautiful place. And I don't think I could ever get enough of Italy.
Oh, that's great. Mm-hmm. He's Italian. He gets it.
Rome boys. Love to go to Italy. Been there several times. Yes. The food. Oh, yeah. You got me hooked.
Well, Bishop, tell us what it was like growing up in Bryan, Texas. Do you have any favorite stories about your family and some the fun that you had down there?
Yeah. I'm the fourth of five kids, and I grew up in a Catholic family in the local parish there in town. My dad was a professor at Texas A&M at the veterinary school, and my mom had lots of different jobs, but for many years, she was the religious education coordinator at our parish, so she helped a lot of people learn about their faith, including us kids and our family. And so my life was in a small town. It was my hometown was smaller than San Angelo is now. We only had one high school there, and it was just a beautiful place to grow up. When I was in the sixth grade, we started integration. They stopped the racially segregated schooling, and they mixed everybody in the schools together. And I thought that was the greatest move, because from the sixth grade through the 12th grade, everybody in that town was together. Whether you were white or black or brown or Asian, everybody together. And so we were able to make friends across racial and ethnic and economic lines, which was so beautiful for growing up. It stopped the kind of isolation and social ghettoing that sometimes happens in towns. And so when I grew up, I had friends from all kinds of different backgrounds. And that was a very rich experience for me. And I wanted to share also, since my dad was a veterinarian, we always had animals around the house because my dad would come across different animals in his work and he would bring them home to us. And so we always had a variety of different small animals. We didn't have livestock because we lived in town. But we had all sorts of different animals at home. And I love animals, and it was great to have animals at home, especially since my dad was able to share his love for animals with us.
That's great.
Now, I want to also share with you my first paying job. My brother and I had a paper route when I was real little. Actually, it was his paper route, and I was the helper. And so that was really his job, and I helped him. And basically, any profits that we made on the paper route, we would spend eating breakfast at the local Denny's. So we spent up all of our paper route money. But then the first job that I had where I actually got a paycheck, I was working in cotton research fields at Texas A&M. They have all kinds of agriculture research that they're doing all the time. And I was like 13 or 14 years old, and it was a summer job. And all we wore out there all summer long was a pair of cutoff shorts and maybe some flip-flops or shoes. No long pants, no shirt, all summer. And we were leaning over cotton plants. We were preventing them from cross-pollinating. Mm-hmm. We would make them self-pollinate. You know, the little flower starts out kind of as a little shape like that, and you have to seal the end of it so that it won't open up and cross-pollinate, because they were doing genetic research on this cotton. So we had to seal the ends of the flowers before they would open. That was our job.
Wow.
And so all day long, we're out there in these cotton fields, no shirt, leaning over these plants. And so by the time it got to be like August, my back was just browner than the cover of that Bible on your table. And my stomach was whiter than Joe's t-shirt. I was two-tone. And so it was embarrassing to go to the swimming pool, because if I would go to the swimming pool, I would be a two-tone person. But it was a very enjoyable job. Very enjoyable job. And then even when I was younger as a kid, before I was doing any of these jobs, just growing up as a kid in the neighborhood, we would hang out with our neighbor friends and basically be outside all summer long. We would go down to the creek and we would play and we would make dams and we would have dirt clod fights and play, you know, baseball and things, just all kinds of stuff with the neighbor kids. And we would wander around the neighborhood with no shoes all summer. The only time I would put shoes on in summer was on Sunday to go to church. And it felt so weird putting on shoes once a week, because your foot is not used to that, you know?
Yeah.
But they were beautiful summers as a little kid in Bryan, Texas.
Oh, yeah.
That sounds great. Those are some great memories.
I always get so drawn in when you tell stories, because you're so descriptive, and I'm there with you. I get it. Reminds me of my childhood.
Yeah.
What are some of your highlights when you became a priest and your years as a priest? Some of the joys and good stories from that too, those years.
Well, you know, I got ordained as a priest in 1986, which was quite a few years ago. And it's been a beautiful experience, something I have never regretted, and I've never looked back. It has been just a blessing in my life to be a Catholic priest. And I didn't become a priest in order to become a bishop. Mm-hmm. I became a priest so that I could serve in parish ministry. And I love parish ministry. Being with people, helping them grow closer to God, praying with them, walking with them through hard times and joyful times. And I would say one of the most rewarding things for me as a priest is hearing confessions. Mm-hmm. As I look back on my life as a priest, even if I did nothing else ever, even if all I did was one thing, hearing confessions would be enough. In fact, I've often thought that maybe when I get to be an old geezer, maybe that's what I'll do. Maybe I'll just hear confessions.
Wow.
Because it's one of my favorite things to do. It's an experience of, the tangible presence of God's grace alive in people's hearts. I love hearing confessions. But I want to tell you a story about probably what was my most joyful experience of priesthood. And that was, I served for 13 and a half years as the director of campus ministry at St. Mary's Catholic Center in College Station at Texas A&M. So I was the chaplain to the Catholic students at Texas A&M. And it was such a grace to be able to serve there. When the bishop asked me if I wanted to go there, I first told him, no, I'd rather not go there because I had no interest in it. But he came back and he said, Mike, I really need you to go to A&M. And of course, we make a promise of obedience. And when he puts it like that, I said, well, sure, I'll go. If you want me to go, no problem. And I just loved it. It was the most thrilling, rewarding experience to work with those college students and the professors and anybody, the people who worked there. And it was just a gorgeous experience. And I just want to tell you one little tidbit from that experience. You know, the campus is a huge place. And we had our Catholic Center just on the outside of the campus, adjacent to it. And you can't expect that all the people you need to reach are going to come to the church, because they're going to come to church if they're motivated. But there's a lot of people that we need to reach that are on that campus, and they don't know about us or they don't come to us. So what I would do is, on a regular basis, I would do what I called the ministry of walking around. And I would wear my collar like this, and I would typically, instead of a suit coat like this, I would have a sweater, because that was what I did. I would wear my priestly collar and a sweater, and I would walk around campus. And I would just walk all over through all the different buildings and just chat with people. And I'll never forget one time, this young woman came up to me and she says, excuse me, are you a Catholic priest? I said, yes. She said, well, I saw the collar and I thought you might be, but I know that here in this country, there's some people who wear the collar, but they're not Catholic priests. I said, yeah, I'm a Catholic priest. And I introduced myself. And she says, I'd like to come and talk with you sometime. And I said, fine. And so I would always carry my calendar with me. And so I found a time to meet with her. And I said, and I gave her my card, just come over here to my church. Here's my office. Here's my address. And we'll meet at this time. And she came. Okay. So she comes to my office and she says, okay, I've already had my first appointment at Planned Parenthood for my abortion. And so they already did the first step. Now I'm getting ready to go back for the second step, where they actually do the abortion. And what I want to do is, she said, I'm Catholic. What I want to do is I want to go to confession with you so that now I know it'll be okay before I go do the abortion. And I said, well, you don't do confession for a sin that you're going to do in the future. A confession is for something that's been done in the past. And I said, tell me about the situation of your pregnancy and why you're thinking of an abortion. And so we talked about it. And she told me the whole story, that she was a grad student. She didn't have much money. She had a boyfriend, but no husband. And she thought that if she has a baby, that it's going to mess up her progress toward getting her PhD. And she really needs to get this PhD because she comes from poverty and she can't mess up this academic plan by having a baby. And so I told her about a ministry in our church that was called Project Gabriel, where volunteers in the parish reach out and they provide personal, practical support for women in unexpected problem pregnancies. And she had never heard of such a thing. And I said, they can find you a doctor and he'll take care of you for free. They'll provide you with baby clothes and all this food and stuff. And they'll come and visit you and they'll walk the situation. And so I'm encouraging you to give them a call and talk with them, because they're exactly who you need to help you through this time so that you can have that baby and not have an abortion. And so she thought about it and she said, you know, Father, deep down inside, I was kind of hoping that you would say something like that. I was kind of hoping that maybe you'd talk me out of it. And so she went, she talked with them. She found that they got her a doctor. They got her some all kinds of baby clothes and food and stuff. And they became her friends, her support system. And she had that baby. And then the most beautiful thing was she asked me to baptize that little boy. And it was so rewarding to baptize a child that would have been killed if she had not seen me walking across campus with this collar right there.
Yeah. Praise God.
Isn't that amazing?
That's an amazing story.
Just beautiful.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Thanks for getting me choked up.
Such a grace. And those kind of things happen all the time in the life of a priest.
That's great.
Well, I guess the next question is, did she name him Mike?
No, I was kind of hoping she would, but she didn't. But there were a couple people who gave me the privilege of naming their child.
Oh, wow.
Which was awesome because I was their pastor and they respected me as their priest. They said, Father, we want you to name our child. They said, in our Korean culture, our parents name our child, but you're our spiritual father.
Wow. So, that's great.
No pressure.
We want you to name our child. So one of them was a boy. And I picked the Korean name for Francis, which is Francesco, because that's how Koreans say Francis. And so his name is Francesco. And the other one was a girl. And the name I picked was Sophia, because Sophia is the Greek word for wisdom.
Yes.
And wisdom is a gift of the Holy Spirit. And so there are two kids in this world whose names I picked.
That's awesome.
How cool.
Congrats.
That's not many priests can say that.
Yeah, really. That's great. Well, I feel like, okay, so we've had six kids. So I'm like, why didn't I think of that?
Yeah, that's go to awesome. You next time.
Goodness gracious.
You got to be careful because I might name the kid Polycarp.
There you go.
I was thinking just Jehoshaphat.
Winslow Sloss, yeah.
So what do you do on a daily basis? What's the daily life of a bishop in the Diocese of San Angelo like? And, you know, how often do you connect with other bishops like in the USCCB?
Well, I get up at 5:45. I get cleaned up, and then I pray in my chapel at 7. I have a chapel in my house. If I'm doing Mass somewhere else that day, then I pray in the chapel without Mass. But if I have no Mass in public that day, then my prayer at 7 includes Mass. And then I eat my breakfast, which is always cereal and milk and orange juice every day. Okay? That's my breakfast. And then I go to the office typically. And at 9 o'clock in our office, we invite anybody in the office to gather for prayer. We have about a 10-minute prayer together as a staff, which is beautiful. And then throughout the day, I've got a series of meetings, appointments, paperwork, dealing with trying to resolve problems, planning, and supporting our various staff leaders in their work, because they need support from me and direction in their various roles of leadership in the diocese. And then oftentimes I'll be going to different towns in the diocese to celebrate masses or for meetings or to bless things. So I'm regularly going, driving around. I put an average of about 27,000 miles on my vehicle each year, which is not horrible, but it's a good amount of driving.
Yeah.
And I used to have a regular car, and then it got destroyed by a big buck. And so I no longer drive a regular car. I have a truck with one of those big deer guards on the front, and I just feel a lot safer driving at night with deer and feral hogs and all that. And so I do a lot of driving, but I love driving in West Texas. It's the most beautiful terrain, the little mountains and the buttes and the hills. It's just gorgeous. I love driving in West Texas. And now you asked about bishops. I am a member of the Conference of Bishops of our state and our country. And so I do get together with other bishops. We have regular meetings of the USCCB, that's the U.S. Conference of Catholic Bishops. Without COVID, we would typically have maybe three or four meetings a year with those guys. With COVID, we meet over video conferences. But then also the Texas bishops get together a couple of times a year. And then also the Bishop Region 10. Region 10 is Texas, Arkansas, Oklahoma. So the Region 10 bishops get together once a year for a week-long retreat in San Antonio. It's always the first week of January. So with those guys, I get together. Then I'm also in a group called the Tex-Mex Border Bishops.
Cool.
And that's a group of bishops whose dioceses touch the Texas-Mexico border. And our diocese does. Even though here, where y'all live in Olfan, Rowena, you're a long way from the border, but our diocese does touch Mexico in Terrell County, which is near Sanderson and Fort Stockton. And so I'm a member of the Tex-Mex Board of Bishops, and we meet twice a year to talk about issues that are of mutual concern. And then I'm also in a group of missionary bishops who get together once every 2 years in Chicago with the Catholic Extension Society, and we share best practices as missionary bishops, because our diocese is a missionary diocese, and there are certain practices that work better in mission lands than in big cities. Then there's also a group that I'm a part of, which I treasure personally. It's called it's called Jesus Caritas Fraternity. And so there's a nationwide organization called Jesus Caritas for Catholic priests. And basically, it's a support group for priests. Well, we have a group of bishops who have a support group like that. And so we get together regularly and support one another in our Christian walk. And we just kind of encourage each other and hear each other talk about their experiences and share ideas and worries and joys. And that support group has been a great blessing for me. I highly treasure my time with them. So you see, I'm not only dealing with people in our parishes, but I'm also interacting with those bishops, because we're part of the mystical body of Christ. And my role is to keep our people connected to the rest of the church around the world. And I have to do that by maintaining those relationships.
Wow. When you talk about the distance of even our own area and region, mm-hmm. our own diocese, I really didn't realize
it's
because
vast, yeah.
That's vast. That's mm-hmm. far. And Texas is so big as it is. And so I think like those people are from a different country almost, near Fort Stockton, even though that's Texas. Mm. Wow. I I really respect what you do.
Well, it's kind of impressive that you only put 26,000 miles on your car, but you have a diocese of 37,000 square miles.
Yeah. Goodness gracious.
You know where the shortcuts are, I'm sure.
Yeah, what I try to do is combine things so that when I'm driving to Midland or Odessa, I try to do two or three things on the same trip.
Yeah.
Does that make sense?
Yes, of course. You bet.
Time management.
So that I can, it saves on driving.
Absolutely. You know, I think that, you know, there's people that are young at heart like me that are like, what's all the mysterious things that you do? You know,
behind the scenes,
what's going on behind the scenes? It's like every day you're doing an exorcism, right?
The secret life of bishops.
That you know, exorcism is a valid and active ministry of the church.
Yes, sir.
And we take it very seriously, and we have people trained for that. But it's infrequent.
Okay.
Thankfully. Yes, thankfully.
Amen. Yeah.
So what have you enjoyed the most about being a bishop in the San Angelo Diocese?
Two-part question.
Yeah, we're going to ask the other part, too.
What I like is seeing people love their faith, who have creative minds, coming up with cool ways to spread the gospel. I love it when people put their heads together and come up with new projects. Like Rome Boys, this is the exact kind of thing I'm talking about. People who love their faith, they know that by their baptism, they're called to spread the good news, and they find ways to do it.
Thank you.
I'll give you a couple of other examples. There's a group of people in Midland who they loved going on Acts retreats, but they found that there's not enough places available to have Acts retreats. And so they put their heads together, they raised more than $11 million, and they built a beautiful retreat center called The Way in Midland so that they can have Acts retreats when they need to have them. And they don't have to fail to have a retreat because there's not a location. And it's the most beautiful place. And that's all because these lay Catholics who love the faith, they're on fire for their faith, they're willing to sacrifice and put forth the effort to make something happen. Here's another example. There's a group of Catholics in Midland and Odessa who were hoping and dreaming for a Catholic high school. And of course, our diocese had no Catholic high school for years, for decades. And so I met with them and I said, well, I'm certainly open to that idea. And so I'm on the board with those guys. And over the past few years, we've been strategizing. We hired a principal. She's called the head of school. You know, in a lot of places you call it the principal, but in this case she's called head of school, and her name's Carolyn Gonzalez. She's awesome, and she's got a lot of good experience. And so we hired her first, and she structured a curriculum. She hired excellent teachers. She got students to enroll, and we're now in the middle of our second year of that school.
Wow!
And it's a beautiful school. There's lots of scholarships available, and it's just a beautiful experience to see a dream turn into an actual apostolate of the church. So those are just a few examples. That's one of my favorite things, is to see new things blossom that are going to have an impact on people's relationship with God.
Yes, sir. Michelle Chastain is our cousin-in-law. And we're excited for what's happening in Greenwood outside of Midland and a new parish, possibly. It's great to see.
Yeah, we had to come up with a name for that new church.
Yes.
Yeah, I actually canonically established it as a church. And we had to come up with a name for this new blossoming Catholic community in Greenwood, Texas. And so I asked that the parish community, well, it's not a parish yet, but just the community, it's a mission. I asked them to come up with a few suggested names that would mean something to them. They came up with a few names. And of course, I get to pick because I'm the bishop. Okay. And
perks
of the names that they selected, that they offered, I chose the name Saint Rita of Cascia. Mm-hmm. Now, it's not because I have a particular a connection to her, but it's because it's connected to the history of West Texas. because Greenwood is right in the heart of the Permian Basin. And y'all might remember that the first major oil well, the big discovery of oil in the Permian Basin, was Santa Rita number one. And that oil well was named after St. Rita of Cascia. There's a whole beautiful story about there was this guy who was trying to get investors in his wildcat schemes in the Permian Basin. So he was way over in New York or Pennsylvania or something, raising money with these rich Catholic ladies. And he was saying, you know, I think I can fail and I need money to do this. And they told him about St. Rita, that if you take rose petals and if you sprinkle those rose petals, St. Rita will bless the project. So he goes over there, this rig they're building, and he sprinkles these rose petals, and that became Santa Rita number one.
Wow.
That was this huge discovery of oil. And so St. Rita of Cascia has a connection to the history of the Permian Basin. Yeah. And so I picked her, and also she's just got her life story is beautiful. And there's so much in the way that she connects with modern people and the problems that modern families face. So she is the patroness and the titular of that new church, the Mission of St. Rita of Cascia in Greenwood, Texas.
Awesome story.
And right now, they're settling now. I'm going to sign next week the papers where they're buying 6 acres of land.
Awesome.
They're going to start their church community.
Awesome. That's great.
That's awesome.
Yeah, that's great.
I feel the need to go sprinkle rose petals all over my cotton farms.
Not going to hurt.
Good idea.
That's got to be exciting.
Good idea.
You know, as a bishop, you know, to have this growth and people within your within the diocese, you know, moving and shaking per se.
Yeah.
It's great.
So on the flip side of this.
That's what I like to see.
Yeah. Yes, sir.
So on the flip side of this, what's the hardest part? Now they've shared a lot of good stories here. What's one of the more difficult times of being a bishop?
Well, the hardest part is when human beings sin and hurt others. That's the hardest part. Whether it's people lying or stealing or abusing other people. When human beings choose to sin and they cause such harm, that is so disappointing. And of course, I have to deal with those situations because people get harmed or churches get harmed and all kinds of things. And so I have to deal with those and try to help people to pick up the pieces and put Humpty Dumpty back together again.
Mm-hmm.
Human beings sometimes are tempted to sin. And when human beings give into that temptation, it hurts themselves and it hurts others. And it's just such a sadness when that happens.
Yeah.
Good point.
Yeah, that's a great answer with no hesitation. It was
absolutely.
Yeah. Not what I thought, but that makes perfect sense. And I love that. That is such a struggle for you, but yet one of your favorite things to do is hear confession. So I appreciate the fact that you meet that head on and provide that grace, that opportunity for grace.
Yeah, speaking of confession, sometimes when people imagine hearing confessions, they think that it must be depressing. They say, oh, you must really get depressed after hearing all those confessions. You must really have a negative view of humanity. But actually, the opposite is true, because when a person comes to confession, they are repenting of sin. Grace is at work. They're turning their life over to God. They want to do better. And so you see spiritual growth happening in confession, because people are saying yes to God's will, even though they made mistakes. Confession is about hope. And it's just such an encouraging thing to hear confessions.
That's great.
I have a question to ask, Bishop. During all this time, I love hearing your perspective on that and hope and difficulty. Do you mind sharing with us, in, you know, it's December 2020, wrapping up, you know, a difficult year right before Christmas. What are some hopes that you have that keep you going that you would love to share with our viewers and the people of the diocese?
Well, first of all, remember that this pandemic we're going through is not going to last forever. We have to take it seriously. We have to use the precautions that the medical and scientific experts are recommending so that we can save lives. And so we have to do those things, and we have to practice our faith as actively as possible within those prudent precautions. And we can do it. We are doing it. So we should never give up hope on the good that we can do in practicing our faith, despite the fact that we have to be careful. Wearing masks, social distancing, and sanitizing things and all that stuff, it works very well if people will just do it. And this is not going to go on forever. I think with time, we're going to work through this, through people's own acquired immunity, like I now have, and through the immunity that will come through vaccines. Gradually, with time, our population will have the immunity we need to be safe again. And I look forward to that. In the meantime, we do what we can with what we can. And you know, we're in the middle of a pastoral plan in our diocese. Our pastoral plan is from 2019 to 2022. And in that pastoral plan, we have four top priorities. And they are still our four top priorities in our pastoral plan. And anybody who's watching Rome Boys can look it up on the website of the Diocese of San Angelo. Look at pastoral plan, and you'll see it's about a 10-page document. It's got four top priorities, and then it's got suggestions for how you in your parish and in your family can make those things happen. They are, first of all, form disciples. Secondly, accompany youth. Third, engage young adults. And fourth, nourish families. And so from now through the end of 2022, that's our goals. They were our goals before COVID, and they're still our goals. And I'm hoping that COVID will be finished and we'll still be in our pastoral plan. All right?
Yes,
sir. And so we got to pursue those goals in any way we can, whether it's through the internet or radio or through little small groups and in home groups or whatever you can do. We can pursue those goals. And y'all through Rome Boys are doing that. This apostle that you're doing is pursuing those kind of things. It's obvious. Okay, so then once that comes to an end, what's really interesting is the United States Conference of Catholic Bishops are envisioning some steps that we want to take for some long-term planning for more or less those years, 22 to 24, 25, in there, okay? And it's a nationwide plan of Eucharistic renewal.
Good.
So up and through 2022, we as a diocese are going to push with those four priorities that we decided on, okay? That's our top priorities. However, what we need to look forward to after that is plugging into this national effort of a Eucharistic revival in our country among Catholics. We're going to have Eucharistic congresses in our dioceses. We're going to have parish Eucharistic revivals. We're going to have a national Eucharistic Congress. At least I'm pretty sure that's what we're going to do. All right. It looks like that's what's going to happen. So in terms of upcoming years through 2024, 25, that's what I would foresee. The first up until 2022, we focus on our four main goals, which are on our website. And then we shift into this Eucharistic revival process, because you think about it. We got so many Catholics in this country who even before COVID were not going to Mass or they didn't understand the Eucharist. So we need to reach those people. We already needed to, and we still do. But then, of course, you've got people who were affected by the coronavirus. They stopped coming to church for a variety of reasons. Maybe they're not coming because they're afraid of getting sick. Maybe they're not coming because they don't like wearing a mask. Some of them tell me that they don't come to church because they came to some of our churches and they saw people without a mask and they're not going back because they're afraid of getting sick. And they think that parish doesn't take my health seriously. So there's all kinds of reasons why people are not going to church. And some of it might just be plain laziness. That's possible too. But we have the potential as we come out of the coronavirus pandemic to try to foster a rebirth of Eucharistic spirituality among our people. And I look forward to taking part in that with y'all.
Thank you.
Awesome. Yeah. Thanks for sharing. That's exciting because it's good to know what the future holds and even past that, you know.
Yeah.
And these are all passions that we have definitely as laity, and we hope to help you, you know, bring that about. So that brings up, you know, what's your personal mission as a bishop? Have you been a bishop for a few years now? And this may have changed over the years, but what's your, when you get up in the morning, here's my go-to, my mission.
Let me tell you what my motto is, okay?
Okay.
I'm going to pull this off the wall.
Great. Yeah, great.
Okay. And I was, this is, it says, we are God's co-workers.
Co-workers.
Okay?
Nice.
We are God's co-workers. All right. Now, that comes from 1 Corinthians 3:9. Now, I got that when I was a parish priest, okay? When I left College Station in 2005, they gave me that. A lot of people signed it on the back, okay?
Wow. Oh, yeah.
And they put that quote in a frame. Now, why would they have put that scripture quote in a frame and not others? It's because after 13 and a half years of them hearing me teach and preach, they noticed that over and over again, I would mention that verse in the Bible. Because, you know, sometimes when you're preaching, you'll pull in other verses that are not in the scriptures of the day, okay?
Right.
And so they could tell that that meant a lot to me because I would mention it a lot in different teachings and classes and retreats and homilies. So they thought, that's something that means a lot to Father Mike. He's leaving, so we're going to let him know that we know that means a lot to him. Okay, so when they gave that to me, I was glad that they listened to what I said, and that really does capture a central dynamic of my life as a Christian. And it came time for me to become a bishop. Really quick, I had to come up with a bishop's motto and a coat of arms. And I had to get a ring, which was also hard to do in the last minute. You got to do that stuff really fast. And so I figured, well, this has been on my wall ever since I left College Station, so I'll just use that. But what I did was I used the Latin version of that. And so it's Dei sumus coadjutores. All right. And so it's the Latin of that is my motto. And I then, so that was easy enough to pick that because obviously it's something that means a lot to me. And the whole point there is that you and I are subordinate co-workers with the Lord. We have one Messiah, one Savior, that's Jesus Christ. But he, in his goodness, gives us the privilege of being his subordinate co-workers in his work of salvation. And that's what the Blessed Mother does. That's what the communion of saints in heaven do. And that's what we do. We are God's subordinate co-workers in the work of salvation. And so that's what I try to do. That's the guiding star of my life. I've been saved by Jesus Christ. I want to respond to that grace. And I want to give back to God the gift of my life by pouring out my life in service to others as a Catholic priest. Now as a bishop, which is just a what I would say is a subcategory of being a Catholic priest. And so I try to love and serve the flock that I'm called to serve, and I want to help people get to heaven. So that's basically what I try to do, and that's why I became a priest. And so that's really the sort of the guiding light that empowers me.
Well, I will say I appreciate every one of your answers because it's been very definitive, and that was a very definitive answer. And I'm glad that you're our bishop and that you are a bishop because I know that oftentimes in leadership, things don't work out because of the lack of a single direction. And your definitive answers are an outward sign of your focus on where you're headed. And I love the four pillars that the 4 points that, you know, you guys have laid out as a team, I'm sure, as a diocese. And I really, we've talked about, that's what we need to focus on.
Yeah, that's the four.
Those are the four things.
The four things this Rome Boys is actually founded on, really.
Yeah. And then the Eucharist. Just continuing number five there.
So we hope to be a great help to you, Bishop, in the mission of the diocese and obviously of the church. And if there's anything that you need, please let us know. And we'll do our best to spread that message.
Mm-hmm. Well, it leads into this next question.
Thank you.
And what would you like some people of the or your diocese to know, the people of your diocese to know that would make your life a little easier? You know, what would you like us to know?
You want us to have a plaque that says this to us.
I want everybody to watch Rome Boys.
We'll pay you later.
Checks in the mail.
If everybody would watch Rome Boys videos. First of all, they would pick up on your joyful humanity as Catholic men.
You're
healthy human beings. You love your faith. You're healthy. You're normal human beings. You're raising your families. You're doing your work. You're making a living, and you're trying to share the faith. And when people see that, it connects to people in ways that I can't. And so you guys keep it up, and I hope more people will do the same kind of thing.
Yes, sir. Thank you so much, Bishop. I don't have any more questions. You've given us so much time, and I know how valuable your time is.
Absolutely.
If you guys have any more.
Yeah. We asked Father Josh, what are the strengths of our diocese?
Yeah, that's a good one.
And then also the areas that could see some improvement. So, and you see the whole diocese as a whole. We're kind of in a little sector of it. So, what are our strengths
and areas of growth?
37,000 square miles.
Yeah. Okay. So for strengths, I would say, first of all, it's the fact that we have the Catholic faith because our faith is not just another faith. It is the faith given to us by God himself, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And so the greatest strength that we have in the Diocese of St. Angelo is the Roman Catholic faith.
Mm.
And everything else we do is guided by that. Another great strength of the Diocese of St. Angelo is our people. We have awesome people. The people of West Texas are easy to work with, easy to get to know, hardworking, practical, loving people. Ever since I've gotten here, I've said the people of this diocese are easy to love and easy to work with.
Wow.
And so that's a strength. Our people are a strength. Another strength is our climate. It's a pleasant climate, and we have good roads. We have good infrastructure, with things like good internet, telephone, there's a lot that of assets that we have for us to help live and practice and share our faith that is not present in other parts of the world. Like, for example, when I was working in Tanzania, the roads were horrible.
Mm.
If you were going to go someplace 30 miles away, it's going to take you like 3 hours to get there because you're just going up and down bumps and hills and ruts and streams. And here you're going to go someplace 30 miles away and you get there in 30 minutes on a beautiful highway. So we've got infrastructure and climate that are very suitable for getting people together and spreading a message. We've got good people that are committed and who have generations of faith practice behind them. So we've got solid people and good infrastructure, and we have the means. We can spread the gospel. When we need something done, we get it done. For example, if you need to put on an Acts retreat, you're going to find the means you need to get that retreat done, and you're not scrambling. People are generous with what's needed for the mission of the church. So those are what I would say are our primary strengths. Oh, another strength is our priests and our deacons. We've got amazing priests and deacons. And working with those guys on a regular daily basis, I am so grateful for them. They're good to work with. They're committed. Every one of us is a human being with our limitations and our strengths, but it's a real joy to work with our priests and our deacons. They're just a blessing. So I would say those are my key summary of the strengths. Things that would be areas that I would say would be areas of needed growth. Well, obviously, the reason why we picked those four priorities in our pastoral plan is because those are areas of needed growth. Not because we're doing them well, but because we need to do them better. That's why in the process of creating the pastoral plan, where we consulted people all across the diocese over about a year-long process of consultation, those are the four things that came to the top. Not because we're good at them, but because we need to get better at them.
Yeah. That's great.
Amen.
Again, great. Definitive. Wow.
I'm impressed. Absolutely.
Thank you for your leadership.
Yeah, absolutely. We'll close with one more question. Tell us, well, we know the story already. We're hoping you'll pick it. But tell us some funny stories that you think our audience would enjoy. And we're really hoping it's the Eucharistic story.
Oh, okay. I'll be happy to tell you that story, because if you get me talking on stories, I might take all night. Okay.
That's all right. Go for a few.
I'll tell you one. I've told some of y'all before, and this happened in a parish where I worked before, and I don't want to reveal the identity of the person, but basically, I was giving communion, and normally I would normally go to serve communion on the right side of the church, and I decided this day, just for a change of pace, I'm going to give communion on the left side. So this guy comes up to receive communion, and he doesn't say amen. And that immediately tips me off. Maybe he doesn't know what he's doing. Maybe he's not catechized in what this is about. So he doesn't say amen. I can say the body of Christ. He takes it, and he doesn't say amen, and he walks off with it. So when we're distributing the Eucharist, we're supposed to watch and make sure that you put it in your mouth. And if you haven't put it in your mouth, we're supposed to stop you and say, you need to either consume that or give it back to me. And so I noticed this guy, he's walking down the aisle going back to his seat, and he didn't consume it. So I go over to one of the Eucharistic ministers. She was a student, and I told her to set on her little chalice with the blood of Christ and go to that guy right there and tell him he needs to either consume that host or give it back. And so she was kind of timid, but I told her to do it, and she did it. So she goes over to this guy. He's already back in his pew. And she says, Father told me you need to either consume that or give it to me. And he says, no, it's my property. He gave it to me. It's mine. And I'm going to take it home with me. It's mine. I'm not going to give it back to you. And so this poor girl, she doesn't know what to do. And so the ushers, our students also, they see this going on, so they go over there to try to help her, all right? And these ushers are guys. You know how guys can sort of get tough sometimes, right? And guys are telling them, you need to give that back to us because that's the body of Christ, and you can't take that with you. You need to either consume it or give it back to us. And he says, no, I'm not going to. And so by this time, he's kind of embarrassed, so he goes out. He walks outside the church. So this conversation is not taking place in the pew, okay? So these guys go with him, and one of our campus ministers, she was a real ball of fire, she goes over there too. And she's telling him, that's the body of Christ. It's a desecration of you to take it home like that. You need to give it to me or consume it right now. He said, nope, it's my property, and you can't have it, and I'm going home. So he gets in his car, and he goes home. Now, there were a couple masses I was doing that morning, like 9 and 11. That was the 9, and I had to do the 11 after that, too. But right after the mass is over, this little group, they came up to me, and they told me what happened. Well, I recognized the guy's face because I had been to their home before, because I had visited their family. And so I knew where he lived. So I said, okay, y'all hold on. I'm going to go over there. I'll be right back. I'll be back to do the 11 o'clock mass. So I drive over to the guy's house. Okay.
Gosh.
Ring the doorbell. Oh, Father Mike, come on in. Hey, come on in. Because he's mad at me, okay? Because I sicked those people on him. So he's mad at me. He brings me in. We sit down in the living room, and he's fussing at me. You embarrassed me. You embarrassed me in public, talking to me. He says, that's mine. You gave it to me. That's mine, and I'm keeping it. And I explained to him, it's the body of Christ. It's not given to you to become your property. It's given to you trusting that you're going to consume it right there. And you can't just carry it off. Because it's the body and blood of Jesus Christ. It's the true presence of our Lord. You can't just take it. He says, well, I'm saving him. Since I started coming back to Mass, I'm saving them because they're tokens, because I want to see how many times I'm coming back to church. And I have a little container in the room over there, and I'm saving them. And I'm seeing, you know, how many times I'm going to Mass. They're like tokens, these wafers. Oh, and I said, well, it's not just a wafer. It's the body and blood of Christ. And I said, and so when he's describing this container, he says, it's a really nice little respectful little container. I said, oh, really? Can I see it? I can see it. He says, okay. So he brings it to me. He says, this is it. I said, wow, let me see that thing. I take it. It's beautiful. It was like a sort of like a little jewelry box that you would put rings in or earrings in or something.
Yeah.
And look, it is a very precious little container. Take the top off. And there's probably like 8 or 9 hosts in there.
Wow.
I say, wow. And I pull them out and I go, oh, right there. I just couldn't do it.
Yes.
And boy, did he get mad. He says, that's my property. You can't do that. That's my property. You're going to hear from my lawyer on Monday.
Oh, man.
And I said, oh, sorry, I had to do it. That's my responsibility. And sorry, I got to go and do Mass. See you later. I went back to the church and I did.
That's great.
And so he no longer, and I said, you can't do that anymore. And unfortunately, he stopped coming to church.
Oh.
Because he was so mad at me.
Oh.
He stopped coming. And it wasn't until probably 5 years later, I saw him again. And he had basically gotten over it. He wasn't mad at me anymore. He got over it. At least I rescued the Eucharist.
That's a great story.
Oh, man.
Thank How in the world works. Did you? Yeah.
Now, what's the thought process there? Like, I mean, Bishop says, like, were you thinking about that when you went into the house, or that just came? The Holy Spirit, here we go.
Yeah, I was totally just dependent on the Holy Spirit, because I had no idea he was saving those things.
Yeah.
Yeah, right.
That's true.
I thought he was somehow maybe consuming it at home, or maybe he was giving it to his child or something. Who knows? Yeah. Who knows what he would have done with it. So, but the fact that he was saving him made it a lot easier for me. Then it gave me a reflex for grabbing him. So that was a funny little story. And you know, if he ever watches this Rome Boys video, you know, it's not intended in any way to be critical of him.
Of course not.
He got over it. Water under the bridge.
Mm. I hope that he's learned the real reason why, and maybe he's grown in his faith to where he understands that was a mistake.
It was all handled very respectfully, and I'm just so impressed, like your quick thinking. My goodness. Problem solved.
Yeah.
Well, that was a great last question. Well, it was a good last question. It was a great response.
Thank you. And I could tell a million stories, but probably it's good to end with that one, because otherwise, I might tell some that aren't as good as that one. So that's probably the
way. Well, we'll just save it for next time. How about that?
Thank you so much, Bishop, for
Thank
everything.
Thank you, Bishop Sis. Yes, God bless you. You're in our prayers. Please pray for us and our listeners.
Yeah, and in the meantime, people, don't forget to subscribe and share with your friends. And until next time.
Can we get a blessing?
Hey, that'd be awesome.
Sure. The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
May Almighty God bless you. May He guide the ministry of this apostolate of Rome Boys. May He open the ears and the hearts of all those who watch these videos. And may conversion happen through this apostolate. And may the kingdom of God spread through the generous actions of these men, Tony and Joe and Chris. May Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
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 And
thank you.
Yeah.
In the meantime, remember, be real.
Be bold.
Be Catholic. God bless.